Today's reading is Matthew 19, verses 16 through 26. A man approached him and said, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus said, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you want to enter eternal life, keep the commandments." The man said, "Which ones?" Then Jesus said, "Don't commit murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as you love yourself." The young man replied, "I've kept all these. What am I still missing?" Jesus said, "If you want to be complete, go, sell what you own, and give the money to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard this, he went away saddened, because he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I assure you that it will be very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, it's easier for a camel to squeeze through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter God's kingdom." When his disciples heard this, they were stunned. "Then who can be saved?" they asked. Jesus looked at them carefully and said, "It's impossible for human beings, but all things are possible for God." The word of God for the people of God.
Before I begin, this summer I've been working on a project. Abingdon Press is the press that United Methodists find resources, and they produce a lot of things over the years that are used in United Methodist churches, and they're always looking for congregations that have things that other people can use that might be beneficial. And one of the areas that they're interested in that is in this area of stewardship. A lot of pastors are not like your pastor. They don't like talking about money. They don't like talking about giving. They just like to avoid that as much as possible. You can understand why, can't you? That might feel uncomfortable to a lot of people, but sadly, you don't have that problem because your pastor's all over it. So, because I find it so fascinating, and here's why: it's not about talking about giving. It's about the relationship we have with money, possessions, and wealth. And that is such an important part of our life in Christ. And this summer, I really appreciate being here at Floris. And one of the reasons I appreciate being here is this church has given me the freedom to work on projects that we will use here, but we will also use in other spaces. And so this summer, I began this project writing two books about this defying gravity, and that's about our relationship with these three things. And then now I'm working on a second book called The Generous Church, talking about why generosity is so important in the life of a congregation and the energy it brings to the life of the church. And all that's, we've been developing videos, we've developed it's been quite a project. In fact, I've been driving my family crazy, and I'm just grateful I'm still a dad and a husband at the end of it. So that's good. I haven't been expelled yet. I am really excited about the next 4 weeks, and I want to invite you to do something. And that is, I want you to participate in all 4 weeks. And that means I'd like you to show up for worship for 4 weeks in a row. If you're already like, "Tom, we're going to be out of town next week, we've got this thing," that's okay. It's going to be online. The videos will be on the sermons will be on video and audio online. You can catch them there. And we're going to have about three different experiences that we want to invite you to participate in. And I really want to invite you to do this. I want to urge you to do all three, because I think it's going to help you think through your relationship with money, possessions, and wealth. And I have to tell you, friends, if you want to be a serious Christ follower, that is something you simply must consider and think about, and only you can do it for your life. Nobody else can walk in and judge you. Nobody else can walk in and say, "Here's how you're doing." You really have to do this work. And if you're married, can I tell you something? It'll be, I think, a really good experience to come to a common place around those issues. I thought this was going to be about generosity. What I've discovered in the study I've done this summer and in this fall, the reading I've been doing, is most people in America never get to generosity because they never do the pre-work of thinking about how they live their financial life. And that's what I'm inviting you to do over the next 4 weeks. So would you join me in this. That's what I'm asking. That's my request. And be a part of it. I'm going to tell you about one of those experiences at the end of the sermon today. And please pray for me, because I have taken a lot of material. Each week I'm taking out here a chapter and compressing it into a sermon. And let's just all pray that goes well. Amen. Would you bow your heads and join me in prayer? Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you. You have this way, God, of speaking in silent, secret recesses, sometimes that we don't even know that are occupied in the depths of our heart and minds. Sometimes you take a sermon that's written by an ordinary person like me and preached, and you convert these words into a message that is unique for people sitting here, and I pray that this will be that week, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in January, on the 4th of January, Twitter and Facebook posts began to circulate this message that went around lots of different places. On January 4th, 9:47 Pacific Standard Time, the long-awaited planetary alignment will cause a gravitational fluctuation that will leave you weightless for a short period of time. I love this, hashtag be ready. Made to look as though it was coming from NASA, the story was that a British astronomer, Patrick Moore, predicted that on that morning of January 4th, an extraordinary event would occur. Pluto would pass directly behind Jupiter, which would line up perfectly with planet Earth, and the gravitational pull of these two planets would so affect Earth that if you jumped into the air at the exact moment of alignment, you would experience weightlessness for just a couple of seconds. Doesn't that sound fantastic? If it's too good to be true, what? It is. It was all a hoax. None of this was real. But there were people, I've got a friend who said, she said, I was so disappointed because I had actually marked my calendar ready to jump. Well, this came from astronomer Patrick Moore, and he had actually, this was an old hoax that was redone at that time. And people all over the world tried lofting themselves in the air at that moment, only to discover that you cannot escape Earth's gravity so easily. Ever since Sir Isaac Newton identified what makes apples fall from a tree, we have known that gravity is a consistent and unfailing force. Right now, sitting where you are, gravity is at work, and you don't even know it until I just thought about it. Just lift something up. Go ahead, do it. Grab a bulletin, a hymnal, a Bible. Just lift something up. Hold it just a few inches above you. Now let it go. Did everybody have a consistent thing happen at that moment? Did anybody find that their bulletin just floated right up to the ceiling? Has anybody lost their eyeglasses or a piece of jewelry? It's amazing that gravity is working so dependably all the time. And it's holding you in place, and it's ordering your life. I mean, we've got a lot to be grateful for. Wouldn't you agree? There's this wonderful video that you can find by an astronaut on the International Space Station, and she's cooking in space. And guess what? That's really hard to do with no gravity, because onions go everywhere in space when you chop them up. This morning, what I want to help you see is that there's another force at work around us all the time, just like that. Just as gravity exists in the natural world, there is a force that I'm going to call financial gravity, which exists in the economy in which you and I live every single day. Financial gravity is generated by the culture and the economy in which we live. And like the Earth's gravity, it is also necessary for our existence. Every human being has certain needs. You need food, you need shelter, you need clothing. Just like the hunter-gatherers of old, we have to procure these things for ourselves and those we love. And friends, when that gravity goes away and you don't have a way to create for yourself food, shelter, clothing, and other essentials like transportation for your job or communication with those you love, life is chaos. Look at the refugee crisis right now that's streaming into Europe. and the chaos people live in when their economy collapses, when their world breaks down, and everything becomes disordered. And I think it's really important for pastors, when we talk about money and finances, to talk about that. Because so often we've sort of made economic things to be bad and spiritual things to be good. And that's a false dichotomy. The truth is, this financial gravity, when it is experienced in the proper proportion, keeps everything together, keeps your life working, allows you to bless the people you love in ways that are necessary for their very existence. The problem with financial gravity arises when it's felt with such intensity that it begins to control us. You notice financial gravity when you open, and so I've created this construct that I'm calling financial gravity. I'm just inviting you to enter into that with me, okay? But here's where you notice it. If you're someone who purchases things on your computer, have you noticed in the past year that when you open your internet browser, there are suddenly ads perfectly aligned for you? Have you noticed this? And you got on there to check whether the weather event is coming, but suddenly you find your attention is over here on the right hand. What is pulling you over to the right hand side of your screen? It's that beautiful ad from the clothing store, and your style and colors are right in front of you. Have you noticed this? And it's like on sale today only. You'll never have this chance again. And you find yourself being sucked down into a place you did not plan to go. Why? That's what I call financial gravity. Walk into a town center with its eclectic mix of shops and salons and stores and theaters and restaurants. Walk into a retail space like that, and walk there with a group of friends, and here's what you'll notice. Different people are being drawn into different doors. Have you noticed this? This is why it can be crazy-making to walk with certain people in certain spaces. Because it's one thing if I'm walking with a friend of mine who likes the same computer store I do, because I'm walking up the street and suddenly there it is, and I look at it and I go, oh, shiny things. And we walk inside. And then, somebody with me might feel smug. They might be like, I've got nothing here. And then we walk up to the next store, and it's a clothing store, and they're like, oh, that's financial gravity. And it just pulls you in. Some people, impervious. Most of us, not so much. The impact of financial gravity can be measured when you examine your bank account, noting the balance is lower than you hoped, or your credit card bill when you discover it's much higher than you desire. The key to financial gravity is to experience the force in just the right proportion. That's the key. And this is what many of us get out of whack. And so it's like this. We have needs that we have to create in our lives. You have to feed yourself and others. You have to provide shelter. That's going to mean a home. You probably need a car for transportation. And those are like these weights being put on this training sled. And we yoke our lives to those needs. We have to turn that down just a little bit. We have to have the force of income and generate enough income that we can pull those things, because we've all got needs we have to provide. Would you agree? And that's a part of this. And those are good things. And in the right proportion, we can do that every single day, and we can be economically healthy and wise. The problem is when we confuse needs with wants. Pretty soon, the car needs to be bigger and nicer. Pretty soon the house needs another extension. Pretty soon we're going to eat out not just once or twice, but several times a month. Pretty soon our kids want more and we give it to them. Pretty soon the toys multiply. Pretty soon the possessions in our home stack up and have to have special containers. And then we find that our economic life, when we yoke ourselves to it in the morning and go to work, no longer feels like something healthy that we can pull. It feels like an absolute challenge. And the challenge that you're experiencing is what I'm calling economic gravity. The pull, the weight, the mass of those needs and wants now combined is more than many of us can pull. And the effect is felt almost instantly. People suddenly aren't as light as they used to be. They're not as joyful as they used to be. They don't feel economic freedom anymore. They feel enslaved to a lifestyle, and it makes everything harder. Makes your personal life harder, makes your marriage harder, makes your relationship with your children harder. Everything gets harder because everything you've got and more is being put into trying to keep the whole thing moving. And you can't defy gravity when it's felt with that intensity. That's why your life feels so heavy. And friends, as a pastor, I have spent, I do believe by now, hundreds of hours with people describing that situation in their life. Credit card bills out of control, having to live off of retirement plans when they're way too young to be thinking about retirement, money that's just gone out the window and they don't know where it is anymore. Financial gravity is especially strong here in the United States, where the marketing culture is so very, very well developed. I can't speak to this to my friends who come from other parts of the world. I don't know what it's like in South or Central America. I don't know what this is like in India. I don't know what it's like in Pakistan. I don't know what it's like in Africa. I can tell you that if you live in the United States of America, you are in a very intense gravitational field. The people that do marketing in the United States probably are the best in the world. They are smart, smart, smart. And they have a job to do. And their job is to try to get the information in front of us to encourage us to buy goods. At the same time that marketing has gone way up and the money spent on marketing has gone way up, and its message of more and better has become omnipresent, the once esteemed value of frugality has diminished greatly in our society. You know, when my grandmother was my age, frugality was a virtuous word. If you said someone was frugal, you weren't saying they were cheap, you weren't saying they were tight. When you said someone was frugal, you were saying they made wise economic decisions in their personal life. Think about the word frugal. Frugal or frugality, when's the last time you used one of those words in a sentence? I would suggest that those words have in our society become nostalgic. They denote people that lived in the 1920s and 30s and suffered the first Great Depression. And they are, frankly, all but missing today. That combination of marketing that says get more and better and the loss of frugality as a virtue, I believe, has created a world in which you and I live where financial gravity may be as high as it's ever been anywhere on the planet at any time in history. I just don't think other people experience this, even in other great societies of years and eons past. We are promised in this world freedom, happiness, joy, and comfort from the pursuit of more. But the outcome of financial gravity is far different. It looks more like the young man you saw in the video. Listen to how people describe their lives. Just listen to them when they describe. And it's when you really get to know them that they'll say this. They won't just say this when you first meet them. But when you say, and how's it going economically? How's it going financially? I hear people use terms like, well, we wanted to do this, but we're house poor. I heard a young adult say, you know, I just bought this vehicle. Now I'm car poor. I hear people use this word poor in multiple places. Possession poor, cash poor. If we are so free and doing so well, why does the term poor enter into our vocabulary? Our complicated relationship with money and possessions, friends, is not a new problem, and this is the good news. This is the good news, is that Jesus has been dealing with this forever. This is not a you problem or a regional problem to this area. This is a problem that has affected humans at all time and all places. I just think the intensity has been cranked up where we live. Jesus had a young man who came to him one day and said this, Teacher, what good thing must I do to have eternal life? Now, I think this is a sincere question. I think it's a real question. Sometimes people ask Jesus insincere questions to trick him, but I think this one was real. I think this was a really nice guy who came to Jesus, and I think this was a young guy. We know he was young, And the scripture says that. And I think that he was coming to Jesus, trying to get on a path in life that would lead him to a full expression of God's love and grace. And Jesus began to tell him what he had to do. He said, well, you need to keep the commandments. And the young man said, well, which ones? And Jesus said, well, do this one and do that. And Jesus got very specific with him about what commandments he needed to keep. And you can almost hear as Jesus gives this list, check marks being just check, done that one, check, done that one, check, done that one. Again, I think this is a really good guy who's coming to Jesus. And then he asks a very particular question of our Lord. And the particular question is this: I've kept all these. I've done that. But again, if he's kept all the commandments, but he's still feeling like something's missing. And so he says, Jesus, what is it that I'm still missing? Now, I want to warn you about something in your prayer life. If you ask God a specific question, you're probably going to get a very specific answer. Because God really knows you. God knows things about you and me that we don't even identify in ourselves. The same way if you've got a really dear and close friend or a spouse who kind of every so often says something to you that surprises you, like, yeah, I know why you're doing that. It's because you have this thing. And you're like, I don't have that. And they're like, oh, yeah, you seriously do. Have you ever noticed that? God's got that in your life too. And so the young man says, what am I still missing? And he may not be ready because Jesus gives him an answer. Jesus says, well, if you want to be, now what's the word here? If you want to be complete, let's all read that. If you want to be complete, think about that word in your life for a minute. Do you ever feel like your life in Christ is fractured? Like it's missing some pieces? Like you're near, but you're not there? If you want to be complete, go sell what you own, give the money to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. Now, I want to notice something here. The man asked a particular question about his life, and Jesus gives a particular answer to him. Hey, I can tell you what you need, just like your friend sometimes looks at you and says, hey, I can tell you something about yourself that you may not know. Some of you right now are doing something in your head. You're going, oh, okay, Tom, so I need to go sell everything I have. I need to go sell my house and my car. Well, then how are we going to live? And I've got kids, and they want to be da-da-da-da. And I have taught this in Bible studies where people ramp up, like, super fast. You know, I'm like, what is going on? Because before you can even put it out there, there's a defensiveness that many of us enter into. And I want to tell you something. I don't know any text in the Bible that makes people any more defensive faster than this one. Have you ever experienced that with this? And that question, can I just tell you something? Jesus didn't walk around and say this to every human being he ran into. And yet, for some reason, it speaks to me. It's that both and. It's both. Jesus doesn't tell everybody to sell everything they have and divest. And it speaks to me. Because you know what I've discovered about myself, and I really hit it again this summer, there is an incompleteness in my life when money and possessions have a hold of me that's too great. There's this incompleteness. I don't know a better word for it. And there's this inward struggle that I've been trying to identify over these past weeks to figure out what exactly is that. Because I believe if I could help other people identify that struggle, I think I could help people come closer to God than they've ever been. And I think they'd find joy and goodness. That's what Jesus offered. In fact, Jesus offers the man right here a once-in-a-lifetime offer that I can't find in Scripture. No, go back to that last text. And come follow me. Do you know what he's offering him? He's offering this young man to be the 13th disciple. And I don't see, in fact, other places I find in the Bible, Jesus, somebody will say, can I come follow you? And Jesus will be like, nope. But you can go home and tell God everything good tell people everything good God's doing in your life. But this one's different. Jesus, and I think Jesus saw the tremendous potential in this guy's life, but the number one thing he was going to have to deal with. And he says, follow me. This young man might have written the fifth gospel had he stayed with Jesus and observed him. And we would have had a whole new lens to look at. This young man, as Peter shared Christ in Israel and Paul shared Christ in Asia Minor and Europe, this young man might have gone to the synagogues in modern-day Iran and Iraq, or maybe down into Egypt and shared Christianity in those cultures and changed the world in those places, just as Peter and Paul did. Think about what his life. We might be telling stories about what happened in his life in the book of Acts, but as it turns out, we don't tell those stories, and here's why. The next slide, please. When the young man heard this, what did he do? Now, I want you to think about Jesus being right here, spatially, okay? And let's call this the kingdom of God. This is the place where you're fully in the presence of God, you're fully in the will of Christ, you're in the space of love and compassion and forgiveness and all the things, the miracles that Jesus did. And the young man was standing right there, and Jesus said to him, come closer. Come follow me. But the young man, read it to me so I make sure I've got it right. Read it to me again. But the young man, when he heard this, what? Went away saddened. Now, does he go away and become a horrible person? I doubt it. Does he go away and become greedy and full of avarice? I doubt it. I've heard that sermon about this text. I just don't think it's true. I don't think it's based on fact. I think it's really based on how many pastors see money as a bad thing and spirituality as a good thing and don't understand that money has to be a function of spirituality. Our relationship with money has to come from our relationship with Christ, but I will tell you this, the further you get away from Christ, the more gravity you're going to feel. The further you walk. And the young man went away, how? What was his emotional place? Saddened, because here's what he knows, he just couldn't give up this one thing. Most of us have one thing we've got to give up if we're going to love Jesus fully. This was his. This may not be your one thing, but I bet it is your something. I bet you resonated with it the same way I have all summer long. There's just something about it. It's almost as though there are these two kingdoms. It's like there's this kingdom of God here, and it's breaking into our world, and God is trying to reform our world and bless our world and expand the kingdom of God. And it's like we have our own little worlds over here called the kingdom of self. It's where my own personal reign is. It's where my job is, where my hobbies are, where my habits are, some people call this your sphere of influence. It's the relationships that you have, the place where you work. It's the little world. And God, can I tell you something? In the book of Genesis, God has given you domain over your sphere of influence. God has given you a brain and a will and allowed you to be as much of a blessing or as much of a curse as you decide to be. You get to choose. The blessing comes when we align our reign with the reign of God. You know when you're not aligned? Is when, watch your vocabulary. Over here, I use a lot of language that comes out of deserve. You know, I think we ought to do this. I know we really can't afford it, but I just feel like I've been working so hard, I deserve it. That's a Kingdom of Tom word. Sometimes, we have all daughters. Sometimes when our girls get into a space that's uniquely gravity-filled, I'll look in on their space. It's always easier to judge others than yourself, by the way. And they'll say, and I'll look at them and go, hey, don't be such a, I'm going to use a royal term. Are you ready? Don't be such a princess. Right? Being a princess. Now, sometimes I've been called the young prince, so, you know, it all comes around, goes around, right? But I want you just to think about this space in the kingdom of self. And why is it that in that space we get uniquely focused on us and not on Jesus? Well, that's because royalty are uniquely self-interested. Royalty in the kingdom of self are self-focused. We want to not lose the power and the trappings of our reign. That space is where financial gravity is felt with greatest intensity, because how do kings and queens make themselves known except by what they own and possess? And yet, often what we own and possess owns us, like the guy in the video today. I want you to be thinking about this for the next couple weeks. What I want to try to do is give you an experience to figure out, where do you live on this continuum? Do you live consistently? And I can tell you, many of you are going to have this next 4 weeks, and you're just going to walk up to me at the end of it and go, Tom, that wasn't that big of a deal to me. And I'm going to be like, well done. Well done. Seriously. Some of you are going to say, you know, I learned some things, and I'm feeling pulled even closer to the kingdom. And some of us are going to kick and scream, and some of us will not participate in the activities I'm going to offer you. Why? Because you really don't want to know whether this gravity has a hold of your life. And when you start resisting in a way that's unusual, I want you to check your spirit and ask yourself this question: why am I reacting the way I'm reacting right now? And I think it may tell you something about things in our lives that all of us share. Now, notice that Jesus said something at the end of this. If you can put that scripture text back up. He said, I assure you, it's very hard for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of heaven. In fact, easier for a camel to squeeze through the eye of a needle than for a rich person into the kingdom of God's kingdom. Some people think that that is just metaphor about a real needle. Other people think it's the needle gate in the old city of Jerusalem. It really doesn't matter. Either way, what Jesus is saying is there's something about money, possessions, and wealth that make it hard. There's just something about them. And Jesus identified this. And listen, if you are in this space, if you are sitting in the United States of America, you are by definition someone who is wealthy compared to the world. You don't have to be a person of inordinate wealth sitting here. I'm not singling out some small section of our church. In fact, you know what I found? Do you know what I've discovered over the years? Because I've been privileged to have people that have some wealth talk to me about what it's like to have wealth. And I mean serious wealth. I find that people who are Christians with wealth are often far more thoughtful about how they're using their wealth than Christians who are middle or lower income. And there's a reason for that. People that are wealthy often understand, if I don't control wealth, wealth will control me. They have felt the pull so deeply. Because here's the thing about wealth and gravity. Do you know why the sun holds the solar system in place? Because the mass of the sun is so great. It holds planets in place. That's how large and heavy it is. Now, financial gravity works this way. The more you amass, the more mass you will experience, and the more gravitational pull will come from it. That's why every time you raise your standard of living, you feel a desire to go to the next standard of living. We're going to talk about that in the weeks ahead. But I think this really does connect to this concept of gravity beautifully. The more you amass, the more mass and gravity you feel, and the more the pull will feel intense. People with great wealth who are Christians often know that and act on it in thoughtful ways, and I'm going to treat everybody in the room like you are wealthy for the next 3 weeks. I'm going to treat everybody in the room as a thoughtful person who's trying to figure out how to make their best mark on this planet for the next 4 weeks. Because if there is a gift I could give you, it would be freedom and significance. That would be, let me tell you, if you get those two things because you go to church, you should be telling everybody you know, come to church with me. Now, here's the first experience I want you to undertake. It's in 2 weeks. You may be looking for a big slam finish to the sermon. I don't have one. What I do have is an invitation. In two weeks, we're going to have what we call the clean out challenge. And in our parking lot, We're going to have the following organizations. We're going to have the Salvation Army. We're going to have the Closet, which takes clothes and household items. You can read there. This is on our website. We're going to have His Hidden Treasures, which is small wooden furniture. We're going to have the Shred Station, and they handle paper shredding and small-size electronic recycling. That old computer you don't know what to do with, if you'll bring it to the church in 2 weeks, you can get rid of it. And here's what I want to challenge you to do. I want you to clean something in your home out. Okay? Now, it can be a drawer in your kitchen. Raise your hand if you've got that drawer in your kitchen. Amen? We've all got the drawer, right? Okay? It can be just the drawer. And you can say, Tom, I've only got 20 minutes for this activity. Great. Clean out the drawer. It could be a closet. I bet you've got that closet in your home, right? The feared closet that you don't open anymore because you will be sucked inside and never be heard of again. Maybe it's a room. Maybe it's a certain room. Like you're like, you know what? It's time for us to get these kitchen cabinets and everything cleaned out. We're going to do it. Maybe it's a zone of your home, the dreaded basement. Several years ago, our basement flooded. It was wonderful. I mean, we just threw stuff out. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to sit, and if you're married, you've got to do this together. Uh-huh. Yes. There was actually laughter. I would like that noted just a second ago. What's that about? Well, that's people that experience gravity at different levels, okay? And what I want you to do is I want you to go to this space and just go through things, and you're going to find things. You're going to find that, you know, an old book from college. It's that old, you know, business law book that you had in college, and you're going to say to yourself, can I let this go? And if you can't, just ask yourself a question. What's going on here? I think when we clean things out, we discover something about our relationship with money, possessions, and wealth. And so this is something everybody can do. And this sermon series is very experiential. And I want to tell you something, friends. If you ignore this topic, you'll never move from here. You'll never take the next faithful step, ever drawing closer to the fullness of the love and grace of God. And listen, if you're a person that actually makes a good income or makes, frankly, it does in America, if you are a person on a low fixed income and you give consistently, you'll be one of the biggest givers in the church. Can I tell you that? Everybody's in on this one. So think on that as you come forward to receive Holy Communion this week. Because next week, I'm going to tell you about what a generous being God is and how you were designed for it. And I hope you'll be with me. Amen? Amen.